You know, of all the stories that accompany the nativity account, I guess it'd be true to say that many, many people are most fascinated by the story of the wise men. I remember as a kid, I always saw their part as one to be sought after in any nativity play. I didn't want to be Joseph. That was just a little bit high to aim for, and he had to do too much. To be a shepherd, as far as I was concerned, was only just a little bit better than being a cow, a sheep, or the back end of a donkey. But to be a wise man, now that was something. They were the ones, they didn't just wear tea towels, they wore colourful stuff. And they bore these exotic gifts. They were very, very important. As I've read through history, I've recognised that I'm not the only one who had this fascination with these Eastern visitors. In fact, if you read some of the church fathers and church historians, you will find an immense amount of speculation about these wise men. Very quickly, they became three in number, simply because three gifts are mentioned in the Bible. The emphasis was put on them as kings, rather than the respected and wise astrologers that they principally were. It was said that they represented the three sons of Noah, and that is why one is often depicted in the old photos as a Negro, supposed to be from Ethiopia. They were even given names. You can find their names if you search hard enough. And their gifts were endowed with symbolism. Now, some of this could well be true. I'm not arguing that point. But the point is that we have in the Bible all we need to know about the wise men. And we're not really told that much. But we are told that they were men from the East who looked for signs, not just every now and then, but a habitual thing. They studied the stars. They studied the heavens. They looked for signs, for portents that pointed to great events. But also we realized from our study of the scripture and from the ideas that came into their mind that these were men who were also familiar with the Old Testament prophetic writings, at least some of them, probably from the book of Isaiah. Writings that related to one who would come, who would be the king of the Jews, but whose influence was much wider than that. Who would in fact be a king to whom other kings would come. Who would be a king who would bring peace to the whole world. Who would be a king that would deserve worship of other lesser kings and wise men. It's interesting that when they came prepared to worship someone, not just because he was the king of the Jews, but because by their readings they knew that he was more than just the king of the Jews. And that is why they came with their gifts to worship him. So consequently, because they were these men who studied these things, when they first saw this star, they had no doubt whatsoever in their mind that this was what was written. This was what was to come to pass. They had no doubt. And consequently, they were prepared to travel many, many miles to the capital of the nation of the Jewish people in order to ask a question. And the question that they asked showed that they expected to discover this king there. They didn't think that they would have problems finding the king there. They had no doubt the king would be there. They just needed to find out whereabouts he was. So when they came to the nations, and you'll find it there in Matthew chapter 2, written for us in verse 2, the question they ask is, where is the one who has been born king? They didn't ask, is there one here who has been born king? But where is the one born king? An expectation. I reckon they must have been really surprised to find that no one else seemed particularly concerned about this king. I think they probably were quite surprised when they walked in expecting to see great celebrations and having no trouble locating this newborn king, because they'd seen the star probably 18 months or so before. By now the king would have been a little toddler and established, and they would have expected some great, great recognition of him. But in fact, when they got there, they found a group of people who weren't looking, who weren't waiting, and really didn't seem to be caring very much either. But they weren't put off. They continued on after they had spoken to Herod, and he had spoken to his advisors. They continued on until they saw that star again, and once again, as they saw the star, they were able to find and locate the house in which the little child Jesus was. And despite the humble surroundings of a kind of a peasant abode in this town of Bethlehem, this small town of Bethlehem, they knew this was the one. It's amazing how they did that. They knew this was the one. How do they know? Our God told them in their hearts. They knew this was the one. And the gifts that they gave to him were the best gifts that they had to give. The best that they could give to a king. The king. The one spoken about. The one who would bring peace to the world. So these men, these wise men, became the first Gentiles to worship Jesus, born as a Saviour. That was part of God's plan for the one who had come into the world, for the non-Jews as well as the Jews. They were the first non-Jews, the first Gentiles. And they did so, I firmly believe, because God, in his love, touched their hearts with a knowledge of this one that was due to be born, that they chose to respond to. Their reaction to the knowledge that God revealed to them was, of course, entirely different to the reaction of King Herod and the reaction of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And that is very strange when you think about it. How come their reaction was so different? They had knowledge, yes, but their knowledge was very limited compared to the knowledge that Herod had and the knowledge that the religious leaders had. For Herod and the Jews had so much more to go on than what these wise men did. The Jewish leaders had a history of revelation stretching back through the centuries. They had the words of the prophets. They can't even argue that they didn't know those prophets, because they even quoted from one of the prophets. They had it read there. They could find it with ease. They knew where the Messiah was due to be born. They had all this knowledge. They were even called the children of God. Yet, look at their reaction. That's what it's about, isn't it? Reaction. Look at their reception of Jesus. The reception of the wise men was so different to the reception of those who should have known better. The reception of those who had very limited knowledge was so different to the reception of those who had all the knowledge, who had the Word of God, who had the Scriptures. We've got to be very careful today, because I think sometimes God moves and the ones who should have all the knowledge sometimes don't hear him. And the ones who have very little knowledge are the ones who are responding to God today. We see that, I think, in lands like Africa and the Western world, the difference between the two. That's another sermon. But what we find as we look at the different receptions of Jesus and different reactions, we find Herod here, who reacted with fear and brutality. He's a very interesting character. Not a pure Jew by any means, and very aware of that. An Idumean. Despised a lot by those who were pure Jews. And he knew that. He knew he was on very thin ice most of the time in his reign. That's one of the reasons why he's so brutal in trying to pursue or to hang on to his throne. But this man had sufficient belief, you notice, in God's promise of a coming Messiah to sense that there could be some truth in what these wise men said. He believed enough, indeed, to attempt to destroy this one that the prophets foretold. He didn't just say, "Ah, so kid, don't worry about it," did he? He went to great lengths because he had this belief that this could indeed be the Messiah. And yet, that is so foolish when you think about it. If he did kind of have an inkling that this could be the promised Messiah, then how silly to think that he had the power to defeat the almighty plan of the almighty God and the purpose of God. He tried that. How silly to think he could succeed in that. Then there's the Jewish leaders. Well, the Jewish leaders were also troubled by the news that the wise men brought to Jerusalem. They were forced to do a little bit of a Bible study and to find a biblical answer for what they said. But in the end, they did nothing. As far as we're told, they did nothing. As far as we're told, they didn't even move from Jerusalem. And in so doing, they rejected the chance to worship the King of Kings along with the wise men. The same event, the same Christ child, the same Almighty God touching hearts, setting great signs in the sky, setting it down in his word, the Old Testament, predicting through his word the birth of Jesus, even to the very place where Jesus was to be born. Yet the reception our Lord received was so, so different. You know, this morning, we automatically, I believe, align ourselves with the wise men. But we too are here to worship him. But the challenge for us is, are we also like them, open to the Lord's voice, however it may come to us? Are we opening ourselves this morning to hear and obey his commands through the study of his word, through our times with him in prayer, through the voice that may come through a majority of things as God speaks to us personally? In particular, are we ready, like those wise men, to give him our costliest treasures? Or do we come to listen but think, well, yeah, so far, and that's as far as I will go? But they didn't. They gave their costliest treasures. And our costliest treasures, when you think about it, is our lives. Our lives in service for him. Wherever he wants us to go. If the Lord's small voice came to you and said, okay, I'd like you to do a few months overseas for me. Or I'd like you to actually do this for me. Are we ready, whatever the cost? Are we ready to give our time and energy in evangelism? Surely that's what the small voice of God is saying to us. So that as we fall down in worship, like the wise men, but as we fall down in worship again, in a metaphorical sense this morning, we do so with our hands, with our hearts, and with our lives, for him to use as he wills. You see, he is our King. He's our Lord, our Saviour. He's touched our hearts. And like the wise men of old, he still calls us not just to worship, but to listen to him and obey him when he speaks to our hearts.